looking at what he had. Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul was saying it's not about how much money I got, how much, how famous I am, about my degrees, about my level of worth in this world. Not at all. He says in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. So you see what he did? He says, come on, man, the new birth changed everything, totally changed my life, just like Luther, okay? Not Vandross, like Calvin, like Wesley, like Whitehead, like Coleman, like all of us. We have to set aside those things which so easily tears us down. Here is a man, this famous Apostle Paul, who after experiencing being raised with Christ, wrote for him, 10 and 11, look what he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Isn't that what Easter is all about? We don't like to call it Easter because we think, I want to go back to the tradition. Easter doesn't stand for Easter eggs and Easter bunny rabbits to me. It is the fact that Christ died, locked in my mind, in my soul. I'm not going to change the language to resurrection. I know it's resurrection. I want to use Easter because I want those that don't know about the resurrection to see the way I live during Easter. And it's not that I'm so holy. It's not that I can't go around where sinners go, because I go where sinners go. I like some of the music that they listen to. You hear some of the jazz that I listen to on my website. Some of my R&B. I'm not going to lie to you. You're not supposed to like. No, you're not supposed to like that. God has a special calling for you. And he really has a special calling for me, too. I like going around people that don't know Christ. And when I see the pain and the misery and the sorrow and the suffering, you know, those young guys are telling me in the barbershop, I was sharing with them that scene in the Will Smith movie, 7 Pounds, when he was with the lady and he found out that she loved him and he loved her, and they both wept together because the love was so sweet and good. And I said, brethren, that's the kind of love that I want from a woman. Do you know what those young men told me in the barbershop? They told me, man, that's in the movies. That's a dream. People are not like that. They said, I saw that too. And I said, man, what is this? And I said, would you believe it if I told you that that's the way it was with my wife and I? Exactly the way it was. Whoever wrote that screenplay wrote it exactly correct. That's the way it was with Lucy and I. When we kissed each other, loved each other, tears began to flow. It was so sweet to know that someone loved me to that degree. Loved me, not because of what I had, not because of the IRAs that I could have, not because of the Lexus that I drive, not because of the physical beauty that the person was looking forward to, not because she looked like Beyonce or something like that. That has nothing to do with it. That's not love. That's flesh. Remember, Paul said, I count all that as dung. You need to find somebody that loves you for who you are. Well, let's look at something else. How about the people that Paul wrote to in this beloved book of Romans? There's a reasonable amount of evidence to believe that the gospel was established in Rome during the early day through the presence of Christians doing ordinary business in the city. In other words, these were people that were living in Rome, the capital city of the Greek-speaking world at that time. It was not likely that there was an evangelistic effort on the part of any group. Most likely, Paul was addressing a Gentile community, although Jewish-Gentile relations were considerable in Rome at the time of this particular letter. Because if you really study the book of Romans, you'll be able to see that there was a considerable amount of different groups in the city. Now, let's just kind of like take a little trek through Romans right now and look at these particular different groups that were hanging around. How about Romans chapter 16, verse 1? He says, I commend you to our sister Phoebe. No, that's Phoebe. I guess the O is silent. Who is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. All right, look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. See, they were there. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, also greet the church, which is in their house. Greet, oh, look at these names, Epinicus, my beloved, who is the first convert of Christ in Asia. And you can look at verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8, 9, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. You see, these names we could gather that the Christian community had grown somewhat in number. Household worship was the ordinary in the first century church. It wasn't any big church meetings and buildings the way we do today. Paul was talking about people in their homes. Now, interesting insights concerning the book itself as we continue to look at this. The term church itself is never used in the reference to the Christian community as a whole. Now, what is the implication of this? And you have to understand this as you read the book of Romans and as you kind of flow into what it's trying to teach. Because you see, the size of the city, because of the size of the city, you can assume that there was no one general church body addressed by the letter itself. Rome was too huge for that. And they didn't have a big building with the name The Church written on it. Trust me. Therefore, there was no central organization. That Phoebe may have had to make contact with a number of separate churches instead of one single church. Because if you look at 16 and 1, when he commends to you the sister who is a servant of the church, it doesn't mean that there was the big first church in Rome. Doesn't mean that at all. And keep it in mind, Paul, who had never been to Rome, the majority of the believers had never seen him. With that fact firmly established, Paul inscribes that we shall call the church a unique Pauline subscription. Now let's look at what I call a unique Pauline subscription. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And as we read through this, I think that you'll be able to follow along with what I'm trying to share with you about this marvelous book. Let's look at these great words right here. It says, therefore, I'm reading chapter 2. Let me go to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of the descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness in Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith amongst all the Gentiles for his name's sakes, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are blessed of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a unique prescription, or superscription, I should say. We will note that in this particular introduction of Paul to the church at Rome, it is far broader than any other found in any of the other epistles that you may read penned by this man. We understand that Paul incorporates in his superscription, as I call it, an account of the gospel as he understands it. Now, at this time for Paul, Paul had been preaching for about 20 years by this time, and so he had a pretty good grasp on it. I kind of think about myself. I have a pretty good grasp upon what the scriptures mean whenever I come into contact with somebody that tries to give me another kind of superscript that doesn't make any sense to me. Could it have been his way of communicating his maturity in Christ through his experience, his reflection, as well as his understanding? Wouldn't you expect the same kind of thing coming to you from your Bible teacher, his experience with Jesus Christ? You know, have any of you ever had a loved one die basically in your arms? I have. reflection upon how I should have lived that life with her, and understanding how to be with a woman, as opposed to many young men that don't even understand how to love a woman. Could it also be that his thought had become that because of the size of the potential of the believers in Rome as a location in the, you know, they were located in the imperial capital, to which many Christians would gather, that God's timing and God's purpose was upon his heart? Paul knew this. He had to know this as he wrote to this marvelous group of people that were waiting to hear from God. In the very same sense, here I am in April of 2009, making this webcast for you, because my heart goes out for you, maybe to hundreds and maybe thousands of millions of you in the future that belong to the underground church that are listening to these words, to know that Christ's reign and rule and abiding in our hearts is an everlasting token of affection that doesn't end. I recall when I was a young man in church, my pastor used to say at the benediction every Sunday, "Now may the Lord Jesus Christ rest, rule, and reign forever." Maybe Jake didn't understand the propensity of his words as he shared it with us, but I have this everlasting, this eternal sense of hope and admiration as I look to God. Paul had to have that. Paul's present proper credentials, it was proper in that he was well known to all. In verse 1, he saw himself as a particular purchased possession. He says, "I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle." See, that, do you see yourselves in that way? Paul regarded himself as a slave. Ancient Israel regarded this as a title of honor. We don't view that, because when we think of slavery, we don't want to be anybody's slave. I love the fact that I was slaving for a lot of people when I worked for them. They paid me for it, and I slaved very well. Let me share something with you. I was a young man, and I used to work in a publishing house. And we would get a new book in. One of the writers would write a book. And so when printing people would send us these skids of books, boxes and boxes. I think there were 50 books in a box. And sometimes we would get 250 cases of these books. That's how popular these books were. I worked for a place. I won't give you the name of it, because if you research it, you'll find out, oh, my goodness, you work for that organization. But I was a number one skit man. When I was a young man, 21, 22 years old, it was my job to stack the skids in 8 ties and stack them as high as we can go, then get on the FARC truck and take them and put them in the warehouse and stack them in there. They paid me pretty good money. I was still living with my dad. It was slave labor, but I enjoyed it. And in the same sense, we enjoy being slaves for Christ, don't we? Paul related himself to the Lord that he served. He was totally submitted to his own Lord and to the will of his Lord. This term was not ever excluded from his life. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Okay, just the next book over. Just going over. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to start reading at verses 22 through 24. Listen to the words of Paul. He says, For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, who is called while free is Christ's slave. And you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Paul says you are not only called as a slave, but you are to remain in that particular position with God. The term expressed a total belongingness. I belong to Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is mine. This is a relational, spiritual relationship, not just to going to church on Sunday, playing that kind of a church game, you know, kissing up to the bishop and all that kind of foolishness. No, it's an allegiance corresponding with total ownership and authority denoted by his relationship to Christ as Lord. This is what Christ is to you. My goodness, my friends, when I preached this for the first time back in August of 1994, people looked at me like I was nuts. They looked at me like I was nuts. This is the original outline that I'm teaching to you from when I preached that back in August of 94. You